Well, good morning. That was weak. All them donuts out there, and that's all we get. good morning. I am Rob Rash, for some of you who don't know me. And which is really interesting is this is one of my last four Sundays to be here with you. And then we are being sent off and starting Echo Church in Washington. So it's very bittersweet, but that's who I am. And I am excited to be here and humbled to be here. This morning, before we get started, would you just go ahead and take your Bibles and would you find two places? You're going to look in Deuteronomy. That's in the beginning of your Bible, the fifth book in chapter 6. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, and mark that. And then also New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. So these are two kind of bigger texts that will point us to where we're going this morning. So as you're turning and thumbing there, let me just ask this question. Do we have any sports fans in the house? Okay, you like sports. Do we have any track and field fans in the house? Okay, see, I separate those two because for me, if you don't have a ball that you're chasing after or going for, if it's track and field, they're not the same, okay? So if you're just running to run, I think you're crazier than I am, which my wife is a runner. And the reason I bring that up is one of my favorite things, and I'm a sports guy. I love sports. If I had time, I could watch anything. There's been times in my life, and I'm ashamed to say it, there have been times in my life where I couldn't find anything on TV, and the only thing that was on was professional bowling. And I watched it. Okay, I repent. I turn back to you, Jesus. That was wrong. Track and field is this sport. And one of my favorite sporting events every 4 years is the Summer Olympics. I like it. I like the idea that the world comes together. And for 3 weeks or so, there's this peace in the world. And countries are competing. And they're helping each other. And they're high-fiving each other. They're there to win. But there is this peace about what's happening. And if you remember back in the 2016 Rio Games, there was this incident that happened. One of the most exciting races in track and field is the 4x100 meter relay. This is where you have one track length, 100 meters around each part. You have four team members. And as you're running on this race, you run and sprint as fast as you can for 100 meters. And there's a space in between the 100 you run and the 100 the person next to you run. And you got to take this thing called a baton, right? It's this aluminum, like, stick. It's like a lightsaber, okay, for my Star Wars fans, except there's no saber. And you take this thing, and when you get close to the next person, you're timing yourself so as you're running as fast as you can, one puts their hand back, right, and the person that's running the length takes the baton and puts it in their hand, and they take it, and they complete the race. Right, this is a huge aspect of how you win this. Yes, you have to be fast, but almost as important as being fast in this race and equipped is being able to take the baton from one team member and pass it on to another, right? Now, in the 2016 Summer Games, the women's team, always highly favored to win this race, were running in their preliminary heat to make it to the finals. And on the first or second leg, I can't remember, they were coming around, and the team in the country right next to Team USA had gotten right on the line and ended up bumping one of our runners. And so when she went to pass the baton, the girl in front dropped it, and they were out of the race. But what happened was they appealed to the governing board, and they looked at the footage, and they determined that Team USA will get one more shot, run this race by themselves, because the runner in the next lane actually affected them handing off this baton. So they ran this heat by themselves. They qualified for the last round, and they ended up winning gold in 2016. Now, the men's race is just as exciting. These are like the swimming, the sprints in the swim. When you're watching Michael Phelps, this is like on the track. And so this is what happens. And the reason I bring this up is because this morning we're looking at a topic that I hold very dear to my heart, that I take very seriously. And what does it look like for us as people? And I want to highlight this for just a moment. Step aside. Because I know in this room we have all different types of people. And I don't want to seclude anyone. And so there is something in this message, in this text from Scripture that we're going to find today that can encourage you, relate you, give you hope, and spur you on. So this morning we're talking about what does it look like to pass on the baton of faith from parents to children. But I want to make this evidently clear, this is for every single person. Every single person in here has a role to play, because what we're ultimately talking about is discipleship. How will you pass on the lessons you've learned that God has taught you, your faith, as much as you can to someone else? So you may be a grandparent. Well, you still have a life to live. You still have parents like myself that would love to come and sit at your table and learn from you and learn lessons from you. You may be a child in here, teenager, right? I'm not going to be just like your parents. Guess what? You're going to be just like your parents, okay? It happens. There's something in here for you to learn too, because one day you might be a parent. But even if you're not, there are younger brothers and sisters, or there are friends, or there are junior high kids or children, and you get to pass on a legacy that God is putting in your heart to them. Maybe you're a single mom or dad. This is still important for you because there is a legacy at stake. So I want us all to get on the same page this morning that passing the baton of faith is something that we should take very seriously, and also knowing that God still has a plan for us. Okay, no, I don't want to use internet. So this morning, there are a few texts I want us to look at, and as you're rolling there, I want to just come over a couple things. So this morning, we want to look at what is our role in our children's lives, right? What is our role in our faith in our children's lives? Like, I had really good parents, and I cared about them. They cared about me. They weren't perfect parents. They did take us to church, but I saw things growing up that you know, I probably shouldn't have seen as a child, and you witness things. But in the midst of all that, God was still faithful in it. And so what I want to say this morning is I want to set up what your role is, what it's not this morning first. So let's get to this point where what is your role? What is not your role as a parent, grandparent, children? Here's what your role is not. It's not to let the church save your and raise your kids, right? Your role as a parent is not to let the church do the job that God has specifically given you. So often in our culture, what we see is parents think that if they bring their kids to Sunday school, then that's all they have to do. And this morning, I want to push against that and say that is an important aspect, but that's not the role of the church. That's your role. You are the number one disciple maker in your house. You are the one your kids want to be like. When I look at my kids, the things that I like doing as they get older, guess what? That's the things they want to do. Just like when I was little, my dad was a golf player, very good one, and I wanted to be like my dad. And so I would get golf clubs and I would try to hit them. Now as I, you know, push back into golf a little bit and play, my kids are out there swinging, tearing up the lawn. And when I watch the Cardinals games, right, my boys are like, "Dad, when's the Cardinals game tonight? Can we go watch the game?" Right? Like, they want to be like their dad. My girls want to be like their mom. Your kids want to be like you. You are the number one disciple maker in your family. The question that we're raising this morning is, to whom or to what are you discipling your kids to? Like, if we would sit down with your kids for an hour and say, what is the most important thing to your family? What's the most important thing to your mom or your dad? I wonder what they would say. I wonder what my kids would say. Is it work? Is it playing? Right? Is it cleaning the house? Is it Jesus? And I think those are healthy questions to ask, because it's driving us back to the only hope that we have and the only hope that we can point our kids. So the role of parenting is to point your kids to Christ. It's not the church's job solely to raise your kids in the Lord. It's your job. You're the number one disciple maker of your kids. Number two, here's what it's not. It's not behavioral modification, right? Your job as a parent isn't to raise law-abiding citizens. I mean, we hope that if they follow Christ, they will obey Christ and in return obey the things that this government and our state has set in place. But your role isn't to raise kids that you can just be, you can take their behavior and model it. Right? That's an important aspect, but that's not your role. It's something else. And the third thing is, it's not to save your child. Right? Like, I desperately, with all that I have in me, want my kids to know and love Jesus all their lives. Like the human side of me, the fatherly part of me, man, sometimes I wake up at night and I'm pleading with God, save them, right? Like, really my prayer is, save them, Lord, despite my deficiencies, despite my failures and my sins and the things that I carry with me. Lord, reach into their heart and save them, because as much as I'd like to, I know I can't save my kids. It's God's job. So what is our role in pointing and aiming our kids towards Jesus and passing the baton that you and I live and breathe every day of our lives? How do we take this faith that we believe in and love so much that we pass it on? So the first place we want to roll is 2 Timothy chapter 3. These are some verses. I want to set this up. This is a section in Scripture. Paul, the Apostle Paul, as far as we know, was never married. He was single. He wrote about marriage. But the thing about the Apostle Paul is he is such a great disciple maker. He was the ultimate church planter. He planted churches, went on missionary tours for years, would come and live and work in a town, preach the gospel, people would get saved, he would raise up leaders, set them on, and then he would leave. This is what the Apostle Paul did. And so we look to him as a man who was single, yet has a legacy of passing on the baton of faith. And so I want to look at this really quickly, and then I want to jump back to the Old Testament, because I think this is where we put our feet to the ground. So the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy, this is his last book that he wrote. He's pouring out his life as a drink offering, is what he says to Timothy. He's at the end of his rope. He knows his life is about to end, and he writes to what he calls his beloved child, Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17, Paul writes this: "You, to Timothy, however, have followed my teaching." Now, what he's saying is, in the previous 10 verses, in fact, 4 verses, he lays out 19 things that these men in the church were coming in that were doing that they shouldn't have been doing. False teaching, adultery, all this stuff. And he lays out 19 things in 4 verses about how this church is being corrupted by men who aren't seeking God. And he says, "But you," right? "You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct," listen to this, "my aim in life." Right. Paul's aim in life was Christ. It says, "My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you," right, "as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Paul's pouring out his life to his disciple, to his beloved son. He's saying, "Listen, I've loved you, I've trained you, I've raised you, you've watched my life." In 1 Corinthians, he says, "Be imitators of me as I imitate God," right? Like, look at my life. It's not perfect, but look to me as I've taught you and trained you. Continue on in the faith. He's taking this baton, knowing that at the end of his life, he's done everything he can. He's taking this baton and he's giving it to Timothy, and he's charging him to continue on in the faith. And my charge for you this morning, as parents and as kids and as singles and as grandparents, is to continue on in what you have learned. And who has given it to you? Take a moment right now and think about who was it in your life that was passing that baton of faith. Perhaps it was a pastor. Perhaps it was your mom and dad. Perhaps it was one of your friends. Perhaps it was a church just serving you and loving you right at the moment. When I was in high school, I was in church when I was little, junior high and high school. I always believed, I read the New Testament quite a bit, but I didn't attend regularly. I was busy, right? We're all busy doing sports and leadership and all this stuff in school. And I had a friend. I had a couple friends, and they kept talking to me every week. Said, "Hey, you got to come to this Bible study on Tuesday night." I'm like, "No thanks, you know. right? Like the people that we're trying to reach in Washington, hey, you got to come to this Bible study on Tuesday nights. Eh, you know? And you keep asking and you keep pleading. And I remember these two people. And they're still friends to this day. And they asked me and asked me and asked me. I mean, they were relentless. And I was kind of annoyed, to be quite honest. And you know what I did? I said, okay, fine, I'll come. Because maybe if I come, right, then you won't ask me again. I'll see how terrible it is and how boring it is, and then I'll come and do my time and I'll leave. And guess what? From the moment I went in that first Tuesday night, I never missed one for the rest of my high school. I don't care what was going on, I was making time. It was that important. I look at those people as two pillars in my faith, and all they did was invite me into a relationship with Jesus through a group of people. Right, my parents have a legacy to me. My mom and I, we talk a lot. She was, to me, one of the closest people that I ever saw who looked like Jesus on this earth. Willing to give her last $20 in her billfold for someone who didn't have enough money. She was out there seeing a man beat on his wife at the Schnucks in Washington. My mom wasn't very big, 5'6", frail. But she had mighty little personality. And she stood in between this man and this woman till the cops arrived, right? Like, craziness. But she did it because she loved Jesus. Right? She passed that on to me. My dad, always, when we go to a Cardinals game or go somewhere, we would always see homeless people on the streets, and he would always say, I'm not going to give you money, but I'll go down here and buy you a burger. Right? Every time. And we always left at the seventh inning because it was getting late. And my parents did that because they had a relationship with Jesus. And so who is it in your life that laid a legacy to point you and pass the baton of faith, that you would continue on pursuing Jesus? This is what Paul was doing with Timothy. He did it with Titus. If you read through Paul's letters, you see he lists many, many people. He poured out his life into other people to pass the baton. Now, he couldn't save them, but he could point them to something else, something greater. So if you'll open your scriptures up, let's push pause on Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's move to Psalm 127. There's a lot of passages, but as I was studying this and reading this, I felt this heaviness, and I'm like, Lord, this is so important. It's something I want to pass on to my kids. This is something the church needs to hear. And it's not about what we can do. It's about what God does in us and through us and what he's already doing. And so, Lord, help us not bypass what it is that we do, but show us what you've called us to be faithful to. Psalm 27 is some of my favorite passages. There was a movie that came out not too long ago called Like Arrows. My wife and I did go and see it. I would suggest you bring a whole box of Kleenexes. You will need it. It takes you on a roller coaster ride of crying and laughing every 10 minutes for an hour and 50 minutes. This movie was about how we as parents, as we as adults, as we as mature believers, can help shape and point people to Jesus. And we liked it, we enjoyed it, we cried a lot. But it comes out of this verse, Psalm 127. And I'm going to read verse 3 through 5a. It says this, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." Like, I tell people, I'm like, my quiver's full, right? Like, Promotion Sunday, if my kids were here, because some of them are sick, if they were here, it would have been double the amount, right? Like, I don't have any more room in my quiver. My back's already hurting. I can't put any more in there. But I love this imagery, what the psalm writer's saying, right? Like, there's a heritage here. There is a history. There's an ongoing passing on of the faith. But what he ascribes it to is like arrows in the hand of a warrior, right? These arrows we pull out and we shoot are children of one's youth. Now, I'm a bow hunter. I didn't get to go out once last year, but before that, I would always get to go out. My grandparents own property up north. I've been fortunate to have a small chunk of land that I can go and escape. It's where I connect with God. It's where I go up there and see nature come alive. I have shot some deer. I have missed more deer than I like to count. And every summer about this time, the bows start coming out of the garage. We start setting up the target in the backyard. And we're taking out our bows and we're getting them honed in. We're getting our arrows lined up and we're shooting and you're shooting and you're shooting over and over again. And what we're doing is we're training ourselves and preparing ourselves that when that moment comes, when it's time to pull the arrow back and let it go, it's going to fly true and hit its target. But until that point, there's a lot going into that moment. For instance, before the modern age of bow hunting, if you would go back to the ancient times, in fact, my son still finds arrowheads. I've never found an arrowhead in my life. He goes to his grandpa's house and they find arrowheads, big ones, nice ones, and I can't believe it. And in order to make an arrow fly straight, what you have to do is you have to find the straightest piece of timber you can. You have to whittle it down and make sure there's no bows or arcs or bumps. You want it as straight and as hard and as true as you can. And you shape it. And then you have to get these feathers. They're called fletchings. You have to attach them to the back because these feathers help the arrow spin like rifling. And the more it spins like a spiral on a football, the straighter and further it's going to go and it's going to hit its target. And so they get these fletchings, these feathers on the back, and they spin and make the arrow fly true. And then you have to get the sharpest point because if you have an arrow but it's got a blunt end, it's not going to do any damage. And so you have to get the point really sharp. You have to file it down. You want it razor sharp. So that when that moment of truth comes, all the practice from your shooting all summer long, all this practice from pulling it back and letting it go, your instincts take over, and you take that arrow and you let it go. And your hope is, as you aim it, it hits the target. I've missed two of my biggest bucks in my life out of the same stand 2 years in a row. I'm trying to figure out, did I get excited and just like go like this? Because, you know, a millimeter here ends up being a foot down there. And as I looked at my equipment and tried to figure this out, what I come to find out is the arrows that I was practicing with in my backyard were slightly heavier than the arrows I was hunting with. And that made all the difference in the world because every time I let that arrow go, it went right over the top of these deer. Why do I say this? Why am I sharing this with you? Because this is the role of parenting. These arrows that are a quiver, that are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord, they're our children. And we have the opportunity to help shape them, to sharpen them, to get them ready for that moment of truth when it's time for us to let them go. That if we aim them at Jesus, as we point them to Jesus, when it's time to pull it back and let it go, the aim is true and it's going to hit its mark. This is parenting in a nutshell. Now, maybe that doesn't connect with you, but the scripture has more to talk about that. Let's move to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the famous passage called the Shema. This is the first word, "Hear, O Israel." Right? Like you could preach a whole sermon just on the one line, "Hear." Like, listen. This is the same kind of terminology that Jesus used when he says, "He who has ears, let him hear." He's saying, listen up. This is important. Don't miss this. Because so often we hear things, but we don't hear them. I mean, parents, I can get an amen. How many times do you tell your kids something and they, like, you didn't hear me? Wives, I know you know this. You can talk to your children or your husband, and you're like, you didn't hear a word I said. This happened to me yesterday. I'm like, well, I heard, but I didn't hear, right? He's saying, hear, O Israel. And here's what he says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, right? The Lord is one. And what God was saying here is, you're a called out people, and you're set apart. Listen, I'm the Lord your God, and I am one. Because you are about to go out into the wilderness and the countryside, and all these nations, they will have pagans, they will have many gods, but I'm telling you, I am the one and true God. And so he's setting this up. Listen, what I say is true. And if that is true, if he is the one and true God, and he set us apart, and he's called us as his people, what does he say? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Right? Like, this is the greatest commandment. When Jesus is questioned, they say, well, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? Testing him. And Jesus, of course, is quoting Deuteronomy 6. He says, love the Lord your God with all your might, all your strength, and all your soul. Right? Can you just think about that? Like, take a personal inventory of your own life. Like, Lord, am I loving you with all of my heart and strength and might? Like, are you the most important thing to me despite of everything else going around? And I know that I can say sometimes he's not. Right? This is this constant tension that I wrestle with, that you might wrestle with too. That sometimes I believe something's better than Jesus. Right? Like, those temptations, those moments, those words you hear, those lies you believe, that you believe something else is better. Maybe it's success. Maybe it's climbing a corporate ladder. Maybe it's in the business world. If I just attain to this level, this will bring me satisfaction. Maybe it's envy or jealousy of others. And if I can just have as many friends or be as popular, well, that will bring me satisfaction. Maybe if I plant a church and people show up, then my ego will be inflated and I'll be like, yeah, I've made it, right? And at the end of the day, I have to turn to God and say, Lord, I am sorry. I believe that something else satisfied me more than you. This is what this greatest commandment is pointing us to. There's nothing greater than God. And so why wouldn't we give our lives to him? And this is important because raising our children in the faith, they're watching our every move. Right? They know you. They see you. And we do our best with our friends to put up this facade, but our kids know us better than anyone else. And they're watching us. And they're seeing if what we believe on Sunday morning is actually what we believe throughout the week. I'm not trying to help guilt and shame on you, because there is a hope at the end of this that we all will cling to. But at the same time, we're asking, hear, O Israel, hear, O Genesis Church, hear, O Church. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength. So are we doing that? Are we believing that Jesus is enough, that he does satisfy? Now, as we read Deuteronomy 6, the rest of this, here's what he says. When we kind of get this in place, he says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, right? Like, this is something that our heart needs to long for. Ecclesiastes says that God put the eternity in the hearts of men. Like, we long for something else. We are worshipers of something. And so what is it that we're going to worship? But we love the Lord our God. He's put it on our hearts. And he's saying, listen, I put this on your heart. Verse 6 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, as I did some study on this passage, what I found out was the same kind of phrase, you talking about teaching your children diligently. Do you know what in the Hebrew that word actually is pointing to? To sharpen. To sharpen. Right? Like we're sharpening. Like, we're teaching our kids. We're sharpening them. We're pointing them. Just like an arrow and an archer, you're sharpening that arrow so that it flies true, so that it hits its mark. And I love how God weaves the scriptures together that in our language we can sometimes overlook, but he's saying, as parents, as grandparents, as mentors, as disciple makers, the people in our lives, especially our children, our job is to teach them diligently about the Lord. That we're sharpening them and we're removing any imperfections that will keep them from coming to know Jesus. So when the time's right, we're ready to shoot them out. And so there are four things for us to look at today. And I don't have them on the screen, but you can write this down in your notes, okay? So there's four things that we as parents can do by the grace of God to point our kids and aim them to Jesus so that we can pass the baton of faith on to them. There are many generations of you right now that wouldn't be here if it weren't for your parents, your grandparents, and even your great-grandparents. And praise God for the legacy they live. And so this is a legacy that you and I get to live within. So there are four things that we find in Deuteronomy 6. It's sit. What are they? Walk. I was trying to do the Baptist thing when we, you know, rhyme them, like, you know, SWAT or something like that, and I just couldn't do it. So sit, walk, rest, and rise. Sit, walk, rest, and rise. These are the four areas that I'm going to give for you to do as a parent, as a mentor, as a disciple maker. Four things that you can do to help point and aim your kids to Jesus so that the baton of faith gets passed on. The first thing in this passage is you will teach them to your children diligently, and you will sit while you sit with them, right? Okay, so how can we, what is he, to sum up the whole passage, he's saying all of your life should point to Jesus and should point to God, right? So it's kind of like the 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. It's like, listen, even in the menial, most menial things in your life, the simplest things, they all are pointed to bring glory to God because he is the giver of all good things. And so I kind of think this is the essence of Deuteronomy 60, saying, listen, whether you sit, walk, rest, or rise, all of your life should point to the goodness and grace of Jesus. And so for us as parents, I want to break it down to four simple things that we can do to help point our kids to sit, right? Now, this word for sit, the idea here is that we would invest time, right? Time is our greatest resource. Money isn't your greatest resource. Time is your greatest resource because time costs money. And we don't have enough hours in the day, do we? There's always something that needs to get done. Something that, well, in my house, something that needs to get fixed. Someone that needs to get disciplined, right? Someone that needs to get encouraged. Time is our greatest asset. And so it's hard for us sometimes to invest this time. And so this idea of that we would sit with our kids, it's not the sit and go. It's not the sit and get on the phone and not pay attention. It is the sit and dwell, right? This word dwell, it's kind of the same word for abide in Christ. Like, if you want to grow in Christ, you have to sit and spend time with him. It can't be hit or miss. It's got to be time set aside that you're abiding in Christ. And this is the same kind of idea here, that we would sit with our kids with the Lord. That it's a word for dwell. It's a no hurry or rush, but this time for fellowship, right? Can I get an amen on the spelling bee word this week? You heard about that, the National Spelling Bee word? It was on Koinonia. It actually was Koinonia. We had a college fellowship when I was in college called Koinonia. That was the college ministry. It was one of the Greek words you learn when you're in Bible college, right? Like, it's like, man, I would have at least got that word right. The other ones I would have failed miserably on. Koinonia. This is this intense spiritual fellowship with other believers. And this is one aspect we can do with our families, that we can set aside time. So how do we do this? Well, I've got a few ways in order for us to sit with our kids. What we found in our world is dinner time has long since passed, right? Like, there's fast food, we've got busy schedules, we're going to get something on the way, we're going to eat it in the car, and before you know it, it's bedtime. So one of the ways that I would encourage you that we try to do, that we did is when I grew up, now we didn't have a devotion, but we always had dinner about 4:30 because my dad worked early and got home early and we had busy things in the evening. So we had dinner at 4:30. But what I've learned to do with my family, and we don't do it perfectly, so I don't stand up here as a person who, like, I'm praying for my kids. We are seeing God at work in their life. We are planning their baptisms. Nora, my 8-year-old, wants to get baptized. I said, it's not a bath. It does wash away your sin, though. So we're getting close. And we're excited about our oldest kids confessing Christ as Lord and Savior and what it would mean to celebrate this event in their lives, this going public of their faith. And so what we found is that we don't do things perfectly, and by the grace of God, God brings them to himself. But what we've decided to do is as much as possible, when we have dinner, and we have it every night, and it's chaotic, and we have like a good 2 minutes before it's just complete chaos, but we're making dinner time an important time that we find out about each other. We ask about everyone's day. What did you learn? What was your high? What was your low? And when we can, we share a scripture, and we have one scripture verse a week that we try to memorize, the whole family, so we can teach on it. Or there's this book, and I looked for it out there. It's not out there, but it was out there before, and you can order it and you can buy it. You can actually get the app on your phone for free, and it's all the same information. It's called the New City Catechism. A catechism is basically questions and answers that point children and people to God, who he is, the nature of God. And we use this app all the time. If you would go up and ask my kids, who is God, they would say, they would give you the answer in the New City Catechism. Like, we're working with them, and we don't do it perfectly, but we're setting aside dinner time to say this is a time where we eat in fellowship and we thank God for his provision. And in that, we're going to continue to talk about who he is. And I can't tell you how God blesses that time. We've got to sit with our kids and dwell and abide with them and invest in their lives. Another thing that we try to do is we used to call them special days, but we have since renamed them discipleship dates. We are setting aside time where mom or dad, kids go in a rotation, and we set aside time where we take them out and do one-on-one time with them. I took Robbie golfing a month or so ago when it was nice. We played 9 holes, probably only should have played for 6, maybe 5. But I did a devotion with him. I opened up the scripture on my phone, I read a verse, and we talked about it. And then throughout that time, as we're having fun enjoying a long walk, chasing a ball, we have conversations about who God is, and about life, and about parenting, and about what his role is as the oldest brother, right? Like, we're spending time intentionally with our kids, even when they're little. We're calling them discipleship days because we want them to know we're pointing you to Jesus. So, as parents, as we pass the baton, one of the ways we can do that is by sitting with our kids and teaching them about God. The second thing is walk. You can walk with your kids. The idea here is that we continually walk alongside them, right? Now, one of my favorite little obscure passages in the Old Testament comes out of Genesis chapter 5. This is Enoch. Have you heard of Enoch? Enoch is this man that was a descendant of Noah. In fact, his son is Methuselah. If you don't know who Methuselah is, he is the oldest living man in the history of the world. 969 years old. And Enoch, what it said, when he became 300 years old, can you imagine living 300 years? He walked with God, and the scripture says, was no more. Right? Like he was so close that he was walking with God in continual fellowship with God that God just said, you know what? You come with me, right? Like, the only other person not to die a death on this earth was the prophet Elijah. Enoch and Elijah, God just took. It's the same kind of idea. Enoch walked with God, and so what we're saying, what the scripture's pointing us to, is that we would continually walk alongside our children, point them to a path. Right? That's when we share with them about life issues. So how do we walk with our children? Well, we can intentionally spend time through them through daily activities. Right? So you spend time with your kids. My boys have really gotten into baseball, and they're not even playing baseball this summer, but they've gotten into baseball. And one of the reasons is they like this guy on the Cardinals called Jordan Hicks. He throws the ball 105 miles an hour. He is electric, and my kids love him. In fact, that's the only player they care about seeing. Tommy Pham is one of the other ones, but he's not hitting good, so they don't really care about him as much anymore. But they'll come downstairs. Has Hicks pitched yet, Dad? I'm like, no, he hasn't pitched yet. Okay. They love seeing him, and so they are saying, okay, let us know. We're going to go out and play catch. And I'm like, yes, man, I love that they're out there. So I go out, and we play hot box, and we play pitch and catch, and we tear up the yard with our golf clubs. And while we're out there, I'm finding myself, as I walk alongside them, again, opportunities to point them to Jesus, whether it's in how they're treating each other, maybe how I'm treating them, and I have to come back and apologize and ask for their forgiveness, right? Walking alongside them through their life. One of my favorite things to do is take my kids with me on errands. I'll just say, hey, I got to go to the pawn shop and pick up a sock. You want to go? Yeah, I mean, they all want to go with Dad because Dad usually gets some candy. Don't tell Mom. And we'll drive. And you'd be amazed at the conversations you can have with your kids in the car because, one, they have no place else to go and they got nothing to do. The only thing you can do is talk to them. And it can be as simple as, man, look at that beautiful sunset. And isn't that amazing? Look at those colors. Isn't God amazing? Like, you'll never see that sunset again. It's gone. Like, it's a one of a kind. And then our kids will start asking us questions. Well, Dad, where did God come from, right? Easy question. And so one of my favorite things is, as I walk alongside my kids, it's taking them with me to do things, and then these conversations happen because we're asking questions. When we go to the park, we like to go to the park a lot because our kids need to get out and run. And when we go to the park, some of the things that we do, if you would ask my kids, why do you go to the park? They would give you 2 reasons. One is to play, and 2, so that we can have an opportunity to bless or share Jesus with someone. This is why we go to the park. We're teaching them to live missionally everywhere we go. And so you can see we're trying to pass on this legacy to our kids through simple things in our lives. So you're going to sit with them and dwell with them. You're going to walk alongside with them. The third thing is rest. Sit, walk, rest. This literally means go to bed and sleep, all right? Like, we love sleep. There's We need a few more hours so that we can sleep. And what I want to point us to with this idea of rest is at nighttime, we have the bedtime routine, and it's crazy, and it's like insane at our house, and you're trying to get six people to brush their teeth in one little sink and get their pajamas on and get their room picked up, right? But what I want to encourage you to do is at night, when you're resting, before you actually fully rest, that maybe you would spend 5 minutes praying with your kids, teaching them to pray, right? You would get on your knees with them beside your bed, or sit down with them in the room and ask them, hey, what are some things going on in your life that I can pray for, that we can go to God our Father who hears our prayers and can listen to us? And you would pray with them. But then the other aspect, and I believe this is one of the most important things you can do as parents, is to pray for your kids daily. That you would plead to God, Lord, grab their heart. Take this personality you've given them and use it for your glory, right? This is one of my prayers. So as we sit with our kids and spend time with them, as we walk along with them throughout all of life's, the hurts and the pains, and then as we rest and we go to God in prayer with them and for them, we're learning to pass on the baton of faith. And then the last thing we can do is we can rise. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes getting up in the morning is not easy to do. When that alarm goes off, you want to hit that snooze, and you want to get up as late as you possibly can in order to get to work on time. But I've never regretted getting up early and seeing the sun rise and have the house quiet and spend time in the Word. I've never regretted it once. It's been a peace. And so what I want to look to at this point with rise is when we get up every day, we have a choice. Who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship God today? We're going to say, God, not my will, but your will be done? Or are we going to pursue our own things? And what this leads us to as we rise is we need to teach our kids how to worship God. Right? Like, on my drive-in with two of my older boys, we were listening to Reckless Love, and they know that song, and it came on, and I was like, hey, why do we worship, right? This is going back to walking alongside them, asking them questions, and like, to worship God, right? Like, Jesus? And I'm like, yeah, we do. I said, man, we worship because God's glory is filling the earth, and we're responding to it, and it's reminding us of who he is so that we can love him more. Like, this is why we worship, right? I'll tell you this. One of the things I love about being in this church is when I sit in front of Andy Brown. I'm not trying to call you out. That man sings. Have you sat in front of him or near him? He is singing out loud these words, and I'm just like, I don't even want to sing. I just want to be like, smile. I'm like, yes, thank you. Pastor Mike, right? He's up here. He is the first one to clap. Man, he's getting it rolling. Right? We need to teach our kids not just that singing is worship, but all of life is worship, and that everything points to God, that we give glory to God through simple things like BLT sandwiches at dinner, for air conditioning, that we have enough money in the account to go and buy popsicles and go bless somebody, right? Like, we give God glory and worship him through all of life. Now, I want to share some statistics with you real quick. Now, these were impressed upon me at a weekend getaway by Family Life, a marriage retreat that Christine and I went to years ago. I think the twins were like babies. And I remember this quote so clearly, and it stuck with me, and I've fact-checked it, and it is fairly accurate. And I don't mean this to put on top of us like, oh, this weight, but I want to tell you, God loves family. And he loves the idea of family because he created it. And he wants to make families whole and healthy as much as possible. And here's the deal. If a child wants to go to church, the likelihood of that family coming to Christ, 8%. If a wife wants to bring her family to church, the likelihood of that family coming to faith in Christ, 13%. But if a man comes to church with his family and brings his family, the likelihood of that family coming to Christ is 93%. What am I trying to say? I'm like, one, men, A man of God knows that he is weak, but Christ is strong. A man of God knows that it's important to bring his family to church to worship together. It's important for a man to worship with his family outside of the walls on Sunday morning. Women and wives, it's important that you lead your families in worship too. Because you can't underestimate the importance and value you have in your child's life. We need to walk in a way that we're worshiping God through all of life's ups and downs and pointing our kids that God is worth our lives. So when we come to church on Sunday morning, man, we sing it out and we belt it out. And if we're not in that mode, then we just take it in. We're like, Lord, I can't sing today, but I am going to worship you. And I want my kids to see it. Because I firmly believe that our kids need to see their moms and dads in church worship God in a way. Not just through singing, but through hearing of the word, by going out on mission. All of this wrapped up in a life of worship. It's huge and it's important. You need to bring your kids to worship, right? You need to bring them and say, man, we're going to church not out of obligation because God is worthy of our time. And so we're going to bring them and we're going to worship with them. We're not going to let them off the hook and say, you stay home and sleep. And ultimately, our lives will be a life of worship. Now, Proverbs 22:6, you've probably heard this verse, says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Again, this idea of training up a child is this idea of sharpening and walking and pointing them along a path. And if I could sum this up, this is what the role of a parent, of a mentor, of a grandparent is to do. A disciple maker helps sharpen and point those under our care to Jesus by our lifestyle and by the grace of God. So I want to wrap this up this way. God loves your children more than you do, right? Like, I wish that I could reach into the chest of my kids, pull out a heart of stone, rip it out, and put in a heart of flesh, right? I wish I could do that. You know, Indiana Jones, Temple of Doom, you know? I wish I could do that. Sometimes I want to do that. But only God can do that. Only God is the one who can reach into and make a dead heart alive. And I love that we play a part in that, but it's up to us to let God do his work in us and through us and by his grace. So as we wrap this up, I want to just encourage you. Listen, you don't have to be a perfect parent, perfect grandparent, perfect friend. Like, that's not our hope, that if we do everything right, our kids will come and know Jesus. Because theoretically, you could do everything right, and guess what? They could still walk away. Like, I've seen godly parents who love their kids, who pray for their kids, and their kids just aren't there yet. You need to rest in God's sovereignty and trust that he loves your kids more than you do, and that he's the one that's going to pull them and draw them and save them. And so that means for you and I, as we look to Jesus and our perfect Heavenly Father, that's who we point them to. Like, if we associate God, our Father, our perfect Heavenly Father with our Father, we know that God, that our dad could never live up to that. Oh, he's so broken. But we need to compare our fathers to our Heavenly Father and be like, he is perfect. And so that's where I'm going to put my focus and my energy and my eyes on Jesus. God loves your kids more than you do. Now, I want to return to 2 Timothy real quick. You don't have to go there. But here's what I love about this. That in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you want to talk about passing the baton and leaving a legacy as we sit, walk, rest, and rise with our kids. As we point them and aim them, you know, the target is Jesus, and everything we do is we're going to point them to Jesus, and we're going to get them ready so that when that day comes, we're going to release that arrow. Here is Timothy's legacy. Paul, in chapter 3, said, in whom you have learned the sacred scriptures and the faith. Paul wasn't only referencing himself, but in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he references whom you learned from your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I love that little detail that Paul just throws in there, right? That they had taught him the sacred scriptures. Timothy's grandma and mom had a part to play in pointing Timothy, Paul's protege, to Jesus. And they were faithful in doing that. So you and I are called to be faithful to pointing our kids to Christ, and we need to rest in knowing that God is going to draw them to him. Amen? We're going to pray in just a minute, and as we do that, if you are going on the Charleston trip and your kids are in the back and you want them, they're going to come up here and we're going to send them off and pray for them. If you're going to do that and you want your kids to be a part of that, as we get to ready to sing this next song and worship together, now would be the time to go and get them and bring them in. Okay, so let's pray together and thank God for loving our kids and ourselves more than he ought to. God, thank you for the goodness and grace that we have in Jesus. Lord, that you've given us examples in Scripture. You've pointed us to the truth. Lord, that our hearts on their own are not designed to point to you. Lord, that everything we do chases down things other than you. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray that as we learn, as you use Paul to pass on the baton of faith to Timothy and Timothy's grandma and his mom, we as parents would understand, Lord, you've laid this out, that if we spend time with our kids, if we pray for them, as we point them to you, as we sharpen them and aim them, and we're ready to let them go, Lord, that you're faithful. As you remind us in Philippians, Lord, that you are faithful to complete the work in which you have started. So, Lord, equip us to sit, walk, rest, and rise with our children. Lord, we trust you that you are greater than all we could ever imagine and that you love our kids more and you're going to draw them to you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.